Well, today in our new series of James compared with the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be looking at the idea of perfection, being close enough to perfect for God. And it's quite a subject, isn't it, perfection? If you Google this thought, the tyranny of perfection, you will find more than 17 million Google search results. And people do not like the idea of perfection by and large. And so when the Bible talks about perfection, we immediately want to just dismiss it with a wave of the hand. And we really can't do that. Here's a different idea of perfection. If you are old enough to remember the Olympics in 1984, maybe you saw Mary Lou Retton get her perfect 10 on the vault. It was very exciting. You know, it was a close competition. The Americans had not ever been real powerhouses in gymnastics. And here was, you know, Mary Lou Retton really, really doing well. Well, if you remember, she stuck the landing on this very difficult vault. And the commentator on TV was saying this: I think if the judges don't give her a 10 here, the judges may fear for their life. And then waiting, you know, what is the scoreboard going to say? And then there it is, that's 10. And the gold medal goes to Mary Lou Retton. And you know, she didn't have to vault anymore. She had the gold medal. And she decided to do it again. And she stuck the landing again. And she got two 10s in a row, which is just crazy. Well, that was a perfect score. So I was like, hey, all right, well, what about this perfection then? Is perfection a tyrant and a bully? Or is perfection feasible? Is it attainable? Is it something that we should hope for, as in Mary Lou Retton's case? So today we have two big ideas in Scripture that we're going to toss around for a few minutes. The first one is that we never possess absolute perfection. There's no way we will ever be absolutely perfect. That's not possible. But there is a thing in the Bible that we might call creature perfection, and that is possible. And then the second idea we're going to look at in a few minutes is that we should never settle for anything less than this creature perfection in our own lives. It is a really big deal. It's a very exciting concept, and I hope you won't settle for anything less. Well, let's start with our passage in the book of James, and then we're going to compare that to the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see the same thing. Remember, James almost looks sometimes like it is a commentary, an elaboration on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and that can be found in Matthew 5 through 7. But here's James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Sounds pretty good, right? Perfect, entire, lacking nothing. Now, throughout this sermon today, you might be looking at a new version, and the new version will say, instead of the word perfect, it might say something like complete or entire. Well, you see, both are here in this verse, that you may be perfect and entire. And it really doesn't matter if you translate it perfect or entire or complete or meeting all expectations, whatever. You're going to have the same problems. Like, can anybody be complete, completely well, completely good? Can anybody be entirely right? So it doesn't really matter how you translate it. You're going to come up with the idea of perfection one way or the other. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, which again is just like James, right? Here's what we find. Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, be therefore perfect. That's a command. Be perfect. Like, oh, great. You know, we're not going to do that one, are we? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So you see the big problem. Even if you made it say complete, entire, it doesn't help, because we're supposed to be like the Father. And so be perfect. There's your command. Oh, no big problem there, right? Give up your small ambitions. Just be perfect. See? Simple. Well, there's a lot to it, isn't there? But these are not the only passages that talk about this. Here again is a command. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Because he's closing his epistle, right? The end of the book. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Just be perfect. Simple. Genesis 6:9. You say, can anybody do this? I mean, is that just unrealistic expectations? What is the Bible even talking about? Well, of course, people can be. The Bible's not commanding you to do something that's impossible, right? So Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So Noah was perfect. 1 Kings 15:14. King Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. You see, we have to quit saying nobody's perfect, unless we're talking about in the absolute sense, nobody's perfect. But in the Bible, King Asa was perfect. Noah was perfect. Job was perfect. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and he fears God and shuns evil? So Asa was perfect. Job is perfect. Noah was perfect. 2 Chronicles 16:9. What a wonderful promise, unless it's a promise to no one. But why would there be a promise to no one? Well, here's an excellent promise. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. So somebody must have a perfect heart. Otherwise, this is a kind of a silly promise, don't you think? Hebrews 13:20. Here's a blessing. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect. Oh, may he make you perfect. It must be possible. You see, over and over in Scripture, this is the case. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Why do we even have a Bible? Here's the answer. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. So the whole purpose of Scripture is that you would be perfect. And we have to quit saying, well, nobody's perfect. It's true that nobody is perfect in an absolute sense. But people are perfect in a creature sense as God looks on. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, all the mature Christians, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God shall reveal even this unto you. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That's a blessing. May God make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So that's the whole point. When Mary Lou Retton scored that 10, that perfect score, that doesn't mean that it was absolutely perfect. It was as good as the judges cared for it to be. It's as good as they expected. You know, since 1984, gymnasts now do things that Mary Lou Retton could never do. She couldn't do them. But now we have athletes who can do them. What does that mean as it relates to perfect? We're going to say now that the new way is more perfect than Mary Lou Retton's way. Then why did they give her a 10? And the answer is, she is meeting the expectations that the judges had. I mean, I guess if you were a perfect gymnast, then you would add another flip to your vault, or maybe even something more spectacular than that. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And here it is, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it must be possible. We keep having this commanded and part of a blessing and examples in Scripture. So what is this idea? We're saying you'll never be absolutely perfect. Of course, that's so true. You'll never be absolutely perfect. But there is a creature perfection that you can achieve. And it should be actually your target in life that you would do this. And so what is this creature perfection? It's similar to other ideas. For example, in the New Testament, we are commanded, mind you, to be filled with the Spirit. And you think, oh, well, how can you command somebody to be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is because you can make the conditions such that you shall be definitely, certainly, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's similar to Galatians 5:25. Walk in the Spirit, that's a command. Be filled with the Spirit, that's a command. And walk in the Spirit, that's a command. In other words, you can follow the Holy Spirit. You have to do this. Walk in the Spirit. And we expect that we can do these things because God wouldn't command us to do things that are completely unreasonable and unfeasible, right? It's similar to the idea of being full of the Holy Spirit characteristically. So in Acts 11:24, we read about Barnabas. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was so characteristically full of the Holy Spirit that you could just say Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's just routinely, characteristically full of the Holy Spirit. You could count on it. If you see Barnabas on Monday at breakfast, he's probably going to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's just how he was. If you see him Tuesday at supper time, he's probably going to be full of the Holy Spirit then too. That's just how he was. And Wednesday at lunchtime, that's just how he is. Characteristically so. In Acts 6:3, we have the same idea. Look out from among yourselves because we need church leaders. Look out from among yourselves, seven men of honest report. And here's what they have to be. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit. They just are routinely, characteristically, walking in the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And is this impossible? You know, find these people? It's not impossible. It's not unfeasible. So it says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They chose Stephen, and not just Stephen, but the six others. So we find that this is feasible, it's reasonable, it can be done, and it's wonderful. When I was a kid, every once in a great while, I would get 100 on a test in school. But I got 100, I got a perfect paper, as we would say, because I answered all the questions correctly. Not necessarily because my handwriting was a masterpiece. You could fault me for my handwriting, but they still said I got a perfect paper. Do you know why it was a perfect paper? Because that was the test. That was the expectation. So it wasn't really absolutely perfect, right? It was perfect for what the teacher was looking for in that situation. We consider a minivan to be performing perfectly. My wife loves minivans. I do not. But we say that minivan performed perfectly, even though that minivan is ugly and it is not fast and it's not even as comfortable as a Mercedes. But we say it performed perfectly. Whose definition of perfect? We're saying the minivan did what a minivan is supposed to do. The potential was there for it to haul a whole family to a destination comfortably. It performed perfectly. It would not do well in a Formula One race. But we didn't expect it to. So is it absolutely perfect? No. It is perfect for the standard that we expected. We consider an athletic young person to be in perfect health, even if he's not as handsome as a movie star, as powerful as a power lifter, and as bright as a genius. He's in perfect health. Well, you know, he could have a better brain that would form those synapses faster, and then he'd be more perfect, right? We're just saying he's in perfect health because that's the model young man. That's what we want a young person to be physically, if he can do it, perfect health. Now, what about us? God considers his child to be creature perfect. Not absolutely perfect. Not like God. Not absolutely perfect. But creature perfect. If that child is fully obeying the wishes of God, fully surrendered to the will of God, as far as he understands the wishes of God. And not that, you know, ignorance is bliss. I'm going to try not to understand anything about God so that I don't get it wrong. No. You are actually simultaneously wishing to understand even more of God's wishes. And then God overlooks the fact that we are woefully ignorant, woefully clueless. You know, you could say our little dog behaved perfectly. But your little dog shouldn't have the right to vote. I mean, not that perfect, right? But the expectations for what we wanted our little dog to be. The Lord knows that you are woefully blind, clueless to so many very, very important things. And not only, you know, in your comprehension, but you are also woefully infantile in your emotional reserves. And that's okay. We wish that we never carry things too far, overreact. We wish, but we do. So we're talking about in creature perfection. Is that God created a person like you with whatever your IQ is and whatever your health is and whatever is your background with family and where you were born and all those things. So he created a person like you to accomplish certain things and to have a certain kind of character. And if you are mentally disabled, you are not going to have the same expectations from God as the person who is as bright as a genius. If you are a person who has some sort of a chemical imbalance in your body, the Lord is not going to expect you to respond emotionally the same way as somebody who has no similar chemical imbalance. The Lord made you to be you. He gave you a calling, and you might be a minivan or you might be a Ferrari. And the Lord doesn't expect a minivan to act like a Ferrari. And he doesn't expect a Ferrari to do what a minivan could do. It's okay. So the point is, in creature perfection, you have a calling on your life. And the Lord is looking at you to follow his wishes, to meet your calling. Known sin is always the issue. We speak about that from time to time because it's so important in Scripture. James 4:17 is the great text on this, but there are others. James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you knew what to do, and you did not do it. It was sin. Now, another person might not know what you know, but you do know. And so when you failed to do what you knew you should do, that was sin for you. Known sin is always the issue. This idea is talked about elsewhere in Scripture. For example, a little montage from Romans. Where no law is, there's no transgression. You can't hate me for going 50 miles an hour in a 45 zone if there's no sign. Where no law is, there's no transgression. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. There's no sign that says 45, so I was going 50 or 55. There's no sign. You can't hate me for that. So sin is not imputed in God's law books if there's no law about it. Without the law, sin was dead. There's no rule to break, so there's no rule broken. I was alive without the law once, the Apostle Paul says. That's when he was a baby. He didn't know anything. But when the commandment came, now I do know. Then sin revived, and then I became accountable, and I was judged with the wages of sin, which is death. So you see, it's always a question of known sin. Did you know to do right, and then you decided not to? Well, and that's very important on so many levels. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now we're coming to something. Of course, we are all so blind. We are all so failing in our comprehension. And so there are probably times when I have hurt your feelings and I didn't even know it. I walked away blithely thinking, oh, yeah, he and I, she and I, we're great, you know, anything. He just hurt my feelings, and I didn't even know it. See, you're so blind. But here we're talking about known things. The question is, when I do find out that I have abused you in some way, then what do I do? And hopefully the answer is, oh, well, then I go back and make it right. But we all fail all the time, and we don't even know it. And so, this text says that in the matter of known sin, it wouldn't work in the sins you don't know about. But in the matter of known sin, there will never be a temptation in your life that God doesn't give you a way of escape from. You don't have to sin. You don't have to cave into the temptation. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, right? So once again, it's like this. Oh, and this perfection that we're talking about, creature perfection, is so saturated with unfathomable grace. See, well, nobody is ever perfect. Right. You know, not compared to God. We all hurt people's feelings when we didn't even mean to. And we accidentally have abused somebody who's counting on us to do something for them. And we failed. And they considered it a promise. And now it's a broken promise. But we didn't even know. You know, so we mess up all the time. Well, God's grace is so saturating this idea of creature perfection that is everywhere. So, for example, God's divine calling is truly suited to each believer's personal privilege, comprehension, disability, emotional reserves. For each person, it's very different. If you have a child who's 5 years old and he does something, let's say he wants to help you in the kitchen, and let's say that we're going to make a cake, and the child wants to help, say, okay, well, you can use the blender and stir this up. And the child has stuff going everywhere, and you don't mind. He's just a kid. What does he know? Of course he's going to use the blender and make a mess. It's okay. Now, when we adults do that, it's a little less than okay. So God's idea of perfection, creature perfect, is not that you never make a mess, but that you're using as much as he's given you for where you are at this stage in life, your disability, your privilege, your emotional reserves. That's God. And you don't hate your children because they made a mess making a cake. It's okay with you. You're just glad they wanted to be with you. That's God. We all make messes. And it's not one size fits all. So not only can kids make a mess. When I was a youth pastor, we men decided that we were going to make breakfast for the whole church on Easter Sunday. And of course, you don't want me in the kitchen. And one fellow, he's an old guy, and I don't think he'd ever been in the kitchen either. And they told him to take the blender and stir up the pancake batter, and he did, and that's great. And then he picked it up out of the dish, and it was still spinning. And the beaters were throwing, you know, batter everywhere, and everybody laughed. And they thought it was okay for, his name was Ray, they thought it was okay for Ray to do that. I mean, you know, we're all doing the best we can, right? So we would say, Ray did a good job. You know, what a great guy. And that's how the Lord is with us. So not only does our divine calling match our privilege, our disability, our emotional reserves, all of those things, our divine calling includes enablement to escape every temptation. Is that great? And it includes instant forgiveness and a reset if you want it, if you care. So you say, oh, I did a poor job. You know, that was not good. I sinned. But I don't want to be like this. So you confess your sin, reset, start all over again. Isn't that great? That's so gracious. So we're talking about perfection, but look how much grace is just all intertwined with this creature perfection. This is the ideal we're living for. Characteristic obedience to all the Lord's preferences as we understand them. And we might not know all of God's preferences for us. You know, should I exercise more? Should I eat less? Should I sleep more or should I sleep less? Should I rest more? Or actually, I'm kind of overdoing it on the rest. We don't know all of God's preferences for us. So we're just guessing at some of these things. But following the Lord as we understand him and a persistent wish to better understand. Like if I knew that the Lord wanted me to carve out this much time to exercise or this much time to rest, I would. I just don't know for sure. I just don't know. And then the ideal is a very soon return to this ideal whenever we are wayward. So in other words, you take my wife, for example. She really does want to follow Jesus. And every once in a while, she slips out of that desire, but she doesn't stay there long. And I could say that if you see Teresa at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, pretty good chance she's going to be following the Lord in everything she understands the Lord wants her to do. Now, if she slips out of that, it has been my experience to see that she will very quickly repent and go back and reset. And you know what? This is true for a lot of my fellow church members here. And this is why I love you so much. I think for many, many of you, I could see you at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon and say, oh, hello. Do I meet you right now? Do I meet you obeying all the Lord's preferences for your life as you understand them and wishing to understand them better? I think I could do that literally for 100 of my church friends. Oh, hello. Do I meet you? right now, obeying the Lord in everything you understand, you know, known sin. And you might say, yeah, you know, I might not be doing everything just right for Jesus, but I don't know of anything that's out of order right now. That's it. You know what you are then? You know what you are then. You're perfect. Creature perfect. Not God perfect, but creature perfect. You are obeying the Lord as far as you understand and wishing to understand more. That is it. Do you realize how wonderful that is? And you could do that tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then maybe at 3 o'clock, you feel a little irritated about something. You know what you do then? You go, this is not what I want. And you go and you confess your sin. Lord, I don't want to be irritated with my coworker, with my children, with my spouse, whatever we're talking about. With the guy in front of me who decides to go 5 miles under the speed limit. I don't want, and you slip out of your perfection. And then, you know, no, I don't want to be that. Father, I hate being like this. I don't want to be irritated. I want to be like you. And then, you know, you've done that. And I happen to have my walkie-talkie on to your heart. And I say, hey, are you now at this moment irritated at that guy? Like, no, I'm not. Is there anything you can think of that the Lord prefers for you that you're not doing right now? Like, well, I'm sure I don't have everything just right, but no, I can't think of anything. Then you know what you are? You're perfect. That's a really nice way to live. Now, very quickly, never settle for anything less than this. This is a life you want. You can do this. This is feasible. This is within reach. This is how many of my Christian friends live every day. This is you. You're there. There's no temptation taking you that would ever keep you from being there. Again, James and the Sermon on the Mount. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Be therefore perfect. Just obey the Lord in everything. It's like Galatians 5:22, and doesn't this sound nice? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Does that sound pretty good? Never settle for anything less than the fruit of the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit fill your life so that you obey Him in everything. Because you know what happens if you let Him fill your life? Then you have love and joy and peace. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Love and joy and peace. How nice. Similarly, John 15:5, he that abides in me, the same brings forth much fruit. Wouldn't you like to have your life count for something really grand? That's it. Abide in me, and I'll help you make your life really count. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy might be full. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Doesn't that sound great? Love and joy and peace and much fruit and joy. Doesn't that sound great? It's here too. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. So here we just have the idea of being perfect and entire, lacking nothing. You are the total package, and now you have this reward. Isn't that grand? Matthew 5:23, we have the story of the master telling the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Love and joy and peace and accomplishing something grand and being rewarded. Isn't that great? And it's so relational. Did you watch the Ford versus Ferrari movie? It might become a classic. This dialogue never happened in real life, but the writers did a good job. This is race car driver Ken Miles talking to his 14-year-old son, Peter, about having the perfect lap. And here's what it sounds like. Look out there, just imagining they're on the racetrack. Nobody's there, just him and his son. Look out there. Out there is the perfect lap. No mistakes. Every gear change, every corner perfect. You see it? And Peter says, I think so. And Father says, most people can't. Most people don't even know it's out there. But it is. It's there. The perfect lap. You can do this. Mary Lou Retton, after she won her vault with a perfect 10, she said, I slept with my medal under my bed that night. The first thing when I got up in the morning, I checked to see if it wasn't a dream. I really did it. It was a 10. Well, not like absolute 10. No one will ever, ever be better than that. But you know, for what the judges wanted at that time, we're delighted. God could be totally delighted with you, the way you live. Is there anything in your heart now? Is there anything in your conduct that's out of the Lord's preferences? There may very well be. I'm sure that there is, but I don't know what that would be. Oh, well, then you're perfect. Of course, no one is absolutely perfect, right? An impossible perfection would be like a tyrant and a bully. Nobody's absolutely perfect. But God's feasible and achievable creature perfection is beautiful. It's like the perfect lap. It's out there. You can do this. And it is just within reach. You got this. Some of my Christian friends are doing it routinely now. If you're not, you join them. And if you are, that's why I think you're wonderful. I mean, perfect.